Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning, and we will continue our study in 2 Peter. Our text this morning will be 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 5 to verse 8. Starting at verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we go into this passage this morning. Father, I pray that first of all your word would be heard here this morning. I pray that nothing but your word would be heard and that the truth of it would penetrate our hearts. So guard from error. I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to our hearts, that we would understand what Peter has written from you to us, and that we would go away encouraged about the second coming in your name. Amen. Well, you can hardly turn on the television set or any media device. I guess I'm getting a little bit old because most of you are watching on your computers and tablets now. But you can barely turn on anything in the media where you are not going to hear something about the environmental movement. And one of those things that you're going to hear is this statistic, and it is brought out continually. We know that there is climate change, and the reason we know is because 97% of scientists believe that climate change is happening. And that is kind of like that home run where they just pull that one out. Anybody who disagrees, just pow, over the fence. Discussion finished. In fact, if you disagree and you continue to believe that maybe there's not all the evidence that they believe there is, you are considered pretty much insane. And in fact, you are greeted with such hostility that you kind of want to keep your head down. Because after all, you are not drinking the Kool-Aid, you are not getting it, you are a rabble-rouser who is just really not cluing in. Pay attention, science has decided it and it is done. Now, I have to admit, it's hard to get anyone to agree on anything, let alone 97% of people who all have an education. That is amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing number. I don't think I could get 97% of us to agree on anything. Maybe ice cream. I don't know. Okay? So how did they come up with that number? You see, the thing is that there's a tendency to only give the side of the argument that you want to be heard. Because if you give any kind of evidence that doesn't go with your argument, it undermines it. So we can take a look a little bit behind the numbers and let's see. Do you think this is an honest number? A university student decided to do a study on global climate change. And so what he did is handpicked 3,000 scientists that he thought might be sympathetic towards climate change. He then sent out 3,000 surveys to those scientists. After receiving those 3,000 back, he then hand-selected 100 of those who replied according to the way he wanted to and sent them the survey, a second survey, in which, surprise, 97 out of 100 of those who answered the questions the way he wanted to agreed that they believed there was climate change. So, is that a legitimate way to come to a conclusion? Is that intellectually honest? Is that actually taking all of the evidence and putting it in the right place and coming to a proper conclusion? Or is that leaving out just a little bit of evidence in order to support what you need to be? Well, this morning, our passage is actually going to deal with a similar case. We've got some men here who are going to claim that the second coming isn't going to come. And the reason it's not going to come is because everything has always been the same way it has always been. And it will continue to be going the same way always. Scientific, absolute, case shut. But maybe not. Maybe not. And this morning, we're going to see Peter is going to give us two more arguments drawing from two more sources that will refute the idea that the second coming isn't coming because everything has always continued the way it has always been. Now, last week, we opened up and we saw that, first of all, the first source that he used to argue against the fact that Christ's second coming wouldn't come was simply from Scripture. Scripture tells us Christ is coming again. Christ will come in judgment, something false teachers do not want because they realize that if there is a second coming and they live according to how they want to live, they will be judged. So we cannot have a second coming. We do not want judgment. But since Scripture declares it, we could really just simply stop there, couldn't we? We need nothing else. If this is the inerrant word of God, and if the Bible says he's coming back and he's coming back in judgment, case closed. But I think Peter recognizes that it's always nice to have more than just one argument, and that sometimes we like more assurance. And so he gives us two more arguments here this morning as to why the second coming will come, regardless of this argument that everything remains the same, therefore he will not come. And that the two things we'll see this morning is he's going to give us an argument from history, and then he's going to give us an argument from eternity. So point number one, his argument against the idea that Christ will not come because everything continues as it was from the beginning is simply from history. And here's what he says in verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was being destroyed, being flooded by water. And he says, when they maintain this argument, when they keep this argument and they say, nothing has changed since the beginning of creation, everything is going to remain the same, he says there's something that escapes their notice. But the idea here isn't that they just forgot to see it. It's not like they, you know, something went by them and their head was turned and they just happened to miss it. The idea here is that they actually saw the evidence and they rejected it. This is why the New King James says they willfully forgot. The NIV says they deliberately forgot, and so on. So he's saying these men are not at a point where they are victims because there's something that they're missing. But they are arguing for a conclusion that they need, and therefore they are willfully setting aside the evidence that they have seen. And so they cannot have a second coming because that means they're culpable. That means they will be judged for their sins, and therefore they simply are not being intellectually honest. And they are suppressing the truth. I'm reminded of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man says, go back, warn them, I'm in torment here. And what was the conclusion? Even if someone came back from the dead, they would not believe you. There is a willfulness in fallen humanity to reject the truth of God. And this is exactly what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, where he says that that the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness. I'm going to read it because I actually quoted it just fine four times before I got here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this is man's natural response to God's truth. They love their sin. And so they suppress the truth, they reject God's truth, and they live a lie, and they live in an unrighteousness because they love their sin. And these men love their sin, and therefore, seeing the truths that are revealed in Scripture, they have rejected the written word of God that has recorded the historical fact of some things in history, and they simply will not bring that evidence to bear. And so they are making an argument without all the evidence. And really, these men are no different at this time in history than those who would argue for evolution in our time. Now, what I want you to notice is, first of all, is that it escapes their notice that the earth was created by God, was formed by Him. Now, in verse 3, it speaks that, in verse 4, I'm sorry, that these men are actually believing in creation. So they haven't rejected the idea of a beginning of the earth like our modern scientists. But our modern scientists are saying that even the origin of the earth is not from God. And they reject any truth that would point to a creator. Now, you would think that they would be at least intellectually honest enough to go with the evidence. Because after all, is not science, isn't it unbiased? And the answer is actually it is. The problem is not the science, it's the scientist, right? And when you get down to the basis of evolutionary thought, even the great thinkers will say stuff like this. We do not believe in evolution because of the overwhelming evidence. We believe in evolution because the alternative is a God who created the earth, and that is unacceptable. There is an absolute rejection of the truth, a willful rejection, and therefore any evidence that points towards a creator is rejected. And they simply will not allow it to stand. As one conversation went, look at this. This chicken here that we're cutting up is 98% the same DNA as you. Proof of evolution. Right? The response? Same creator. Right? Evidence of a same creator. It's not the evidence that's the problem. It's the person reading it. And so these men are willfully leaving out evidence. And the first evidence they're leaving out is as they read history, as they read the Word of God, is the fact that actually God created the heavens and earth. That by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was made to be and was formed out of water and by water. Now here's the thing. They already said that they agreed that there was a creation, that the earth came into being. These men are not denying that. But what they are denying is who actually created the earth. There was lots of stories of a creation narrative, but they were not the God of the Bible. And nor did it happen according to what Scripture teaches us. Now, some of them actually believed that matter was eternal. Others believed that God created in some way. But they did not believe in the God of the Bible. They did not believe in Yahweh. They did not believe that He spoke the world into existence. They did not believe that it was God Himself who simply spoke matter into existence. There was nothing, then there was something. And it escapes their notice that even in a creation narrative, God is active. It's not that God is absent. He is actually supernaturally working. And not only did He speak, as Genesis 1:1 tells us, the creation into being, but He also ordered that world. It says here that the heavens were made by His word. They came to existence long ago. In other words, God made the heavens. He created the expanse between the waters below and the waters above, our atmosphere, it says. He put the stars in place in the heavens above. He ordered their orbits. He ordered where they would be. The psalmist tells him He knows them by name. So God is the one who created the heavens. He's the one who created the earth. He's the one who spoke it into existence. He's the one who ordered it. And He said the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, as we look at Genesis chapter 1, maybe we should turn there. We read in verse 1 where He says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In other words, He made something out of nothing, ex nihilo. He spoke it and it was to be. The word created here has the idea of something out of nothing. And then verse 2 is not a continuation. That's not the next step. That's what we call a parenthetical paragraph. Big word. I can't spell it. But what it means is it's explaining something, oh, by the way. It's like when if I said to you, I'm going to the store, oh, by the way, I need to finish my sermon, and I'm going to get some milk. I'm giving you some more information that's not making the story go along. It just simply, oh, it's an oh, by the way. And that's what verse 2 is. He says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and oh, by the way, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord was moving over the surface of the waters." And so when God created the heavens and the earth, when He spoke matter into being, it says it was void, and it was formless. In other words, it wasn't finished. He created it, but it was not finished. It was not in its finished form, and there was nothing that was actually on it. It wasn't occupied. But God, it says, moving on to verse 6, "Then He said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good." So God, by His word, spoke. He separated the waters, the dry land appeared, and there was a place where people could occupy the land. And He says it escapes their notice that God, not only did He create something out of nothing and intervene supernaturally, but He also intervened supernaturally to organize this world. He's the one who made the heavens the way they are. He's the one who made the earth come out of the water and stand between the waters. And He says, far from God not being interested in His creation, He actually supernaturally has already intervened by organizing and making it the way that it is now, or the way that it was at that time. And he says, don't be fooled by the argument that things are always the same, because God has already demonstrated that he is active in his world, that he has already organized it, and the very laws that you claim and say, everything's just like it always been, those laws and that organization were already held together by God. He's the one who established even the very basis for your claim. Don't think that the natural laws are there by accident. God made them. You're forgetting that. You're forgetting that Hebrews tells us that he holds all things together by the power of his word. So don't willfully forget that God in creation has already demonstrated that he is involved in his creation and that he supernaturally has already been in time and space. And so we too must remember, God is the one who has ordained the seasons. He's the one who put the sun and the moon. He's the one who brought the tides. He is in control. He is the one who sustains it. And the moment he takes his hand off, it will blow to smithereens. And so Peter says, don't be fooled. Look at history. Understand God created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who supernaturally has already intervened. Don't believe that he will not return. He's already demonstrated through history. He's involved. He's here. He's active. But not only do they ignore in history the creation, they also ignore the flood. He says in verse 6, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded by water. And he says, look, they claim that Christ isn't coming back because everything has been the same since the beginning. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. Scripture clearly records that there was a flood. Things did not go on as normal. Something changed. The world was flooded by water. It was inundated. It was a catastrophic event. Something that had never happened before. Genesis records that the water from below exploded onto the earth. It was like having a bunch of Niagara Falls running everywhere. It's like a tsunami that went across the earth. This was violent. And the rains came. And God destroyed this earth. Now, the word destroyed here doesn't mean that it was annihilated. It simply means that it was rendered inoperable. It could no longer operate like it had once operated. He wiped out all of humanity except for eight. And he said he did that for the world at that time. Now, here's the thing. Their claim is that everything has gone on exactly the way it has from the beginning, as if nothing has ever changed. Well, first of all, we see that God has supernaturally stepped into time and space in judgment. So we know that he's already been in time and space. But even their claim that everything is the same from the beginning is not true. You say to me, how so? Well, I'm so glad you ask. What does Genesis chapter 2 record for us? He says in Genesis chapter 2, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, nor plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Now verse 6 of chapter 2. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Now before the flood, there was no rain. This term mist here has the idea of actually flowing water. And what we had was the first supernatural sprinkler system where waters would come up and run across the ground and flood the earth and give it water enough to sustain, and it came regularly. I want that, by the way. So what you had was a different way for the earth to get its moisture. Now look at the lifespans of those before the flood. They lived almost to 1,000 years. To 1,000 years. There was a different lifespan. It says he separated the water from the below and above. It appears that there was a water canopy. We don't know for sure. But it appears that if there was a water canopy, we would have had a nice climate all around the globe. We would no longer have polar caps. We would actually have a nice climate all the way to the poles. Wouldn't that be nice? We do recognize that under Greenland and Iceland there is grain. They used to grow grain there. The climate was different. Now, we know it had to have been fairly warm, because if I remember right, Adam and Eve were naked. Now, you're just not going to go, that's not going to do in 20 below, is it? So it had to have been a good climate. And so the world was different. People lived longer. There was a different way of the earth getting its moisture. There was a different climate. But with the flood came what I would call true climate change. Because after they get out of the boat, things start to change. Right? All of a sudden, the life expectancy plummets. And now if you live to 120, you're old. Before, if you died, you were considered a child. All of a sudden, people are now living to almost 70, basically 70 years of age. And now, instead of the earth producing water and flowing out, we are now replenished by rain. Now, there's climate change. Because now you're at the mercies of rains rather than just having an automatic sprinkler system. Now you have storms that you wouldn't have had before. Now you have droughts that you wouldn't have before. Everything is changing. Dinosaurs died off. Why? Climate change. It's different. It's cold. More people hunting. Everything is different. So their claim that everything is going on from the beginning, just like it always used to be, is simply what? It's just not true. And so they are ignoring the evidence of Scripture. They are ignoring the evidence that already things have not always gone as they have. A worldwide flood is not something that is normal, right? And we know it's a worldwide flood. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. It says the water covered every single mountain underneath the heavens. So how many mountains are underneath the heavens? All of them, right? So we know it's a worldwide flood. We know that it was catastrophic. It said it went 15 cubits over the closest hill, mountain. So a minimum of 60 feet of water, right? And we know what's on top of most of our mountains? Nothing. People died. That is not normal. Things have not always gone on the way they have, and God is active. You might have said after the creation story, yeah, but after day six, God just removed himself and the world went on as it normally has. It's hard to explain the flood, though, isn't it? God is active, and he was active in the flood. By his word, he brought about creation. By the word, he brought about the flood. And so he says, here is that evidence. God will come again because he has already demonstrated that he will intervene in time and space. And then Peter tells us in verse 7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And he says, in contrast to what they are teaching you, by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. In other words, he's saying this. The same word that brought creation into being, the same word that brought about the flood, the same divine will that brought both of those events to happen, is now has now made in past time a reservation for the world that will end in fire for it. He says he's made this reservation. The reservation has been made, and the reservation is still being held. It is not null. It is not void. It is not expired. And he says that reservation is kept for the day of judgment. In other words, because God has not judged yet does not mean that he will not judge. The reason he hasn't got judged is because there is a day that he has set in the future, and that day is certain. So don't be fooled by the fact that no one is being judged now. The judgment is coming. And he says this present heaven and earth that was judged before by water will now be judged by fire. And God will cause fire to burn up this earth. This is God's judgment. It is always a picture of his judgment as he comes. Christ will come with fire and judgment. And he says this world is actually being kept for that day. In other words, God is actually preserving it and making sure that it gets to the finish line. Because the word will tell you that we are headed for an ecological disaster, and if we don't preserve our resources, and if we aren't careful and pollute the earth, that we're going to bring it to an end. That is a false lie. God is actually keeping this world. The world will not run out of resources. It will not be too badly polluted. Nothing will happen on this earth to end it before God's time. Why? Because he is keeping it. He's keeping it. He's keeping it for his judgment. And so he says it is kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And Peter really just says to us, look, these false teachers think that Christ isn't coming again. They can't afford to have him come because judgment is coming. And I'm telling you, the day is coming where the ungodly will be judged. There is no escape for them. They will be judged. They will stand before Jesus Christ, who will judge them according to their deeds, and he will reward them according to those deeds. He will pass a sentence, and that sentence will lead to their destruction, to their annihilation, and the fact that they will be separated from God. They will be thrown into the lake of fire. And they will be eternally separated from God. They will be eternally punished by God in his active wrath against unrighteousness. And so he says, look, the false teachers may claim that Christ is not coming back. They may believe that somehow you can live any way you like. But he says history tells us different. And in fact, the past history tells us exactly what will happen in the future. God is in control. God will judge. God will come back. Well, one of the great things that should encourage us as believers is the day of judgment and destruction is for the ungodly. It's not for us. We will never face the wrath of God. I mean, that's just that is such a relief. It should be such a joy for us to know that we will never face the wrath of Almighty God. Not now, not ever. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that day of judgment is not for us. It is for those who reject Jesus Christ, who reject his sacrifice on the cross, reject his lordship. And so if you're here today and you're rejecting him, if you're rejecting the evidence that God has placed in front of you, I call you today, repent of that, turn from that. Accept the truth of what God has revealed in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin against a holy God. Call upon him for mercy. Recognize that you would only stand righteous before God in the righteousness given to you by Jesus Christ in his perfect life. Come. Come to him today. recognize that he died and rose again and that he is coming back. And you will see him face to face. And Jesus says, if you come, he will in no wise cast you out. So I call you today, if you are rejecting the truth that you know, come to him. Accept the truth and make him Lord. So Peter has given us an argument from history against the denial of Christ's second coming and that things continue as they always do. And then we're going to end off this morning here with our second point, simply an argument from eternity. He says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. So he says, do not let this fact escape you. And he says, this is an imperative. This is a command. Don't be allowing this to escape you. Stop letting it escape you. And there's a tendency when it comes to time to somehow put God in the same box as us. God has often revealed himself to us in Scripture, and he often speaks in terms that we understand. And so he talks about his hand, and he talks about being a father, and all these concepts that we are. And so when it comes to time, we tend to think that God exists in time as we do, and that he is limited by it. But God is not. This is why he uses this simile here where he says, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. In other words, for God, he does not tell time like we do because he is not constrained by time. Time is a construct that he created. It is not something that defines his being. He existed outside of time before creation, and he will exist after creation is gone. Time is not something that constrains him. He is in the eternal present. He is. Everything for God is, present tense. And so for him who is eternal, 1,000 years is like a day. There's no constraint there. There's no moments of time that he goes through. And a day is like 1,000 years. And he's simply saying, look, you may think that God is not coming back because it's a long time. And he's saying, look, God's not constrained by your timetable, nor is he constrained by your idea of what time is or what long is. He has his own sense of timing. He has his own sense of when things will happen. So stop thinking that he won't come back because people are saying, everything's been the same. Everything, for thousands of years, everything has been the same. As if somehow that is an argument against God coming. God does not exist in time. God does not get tired. He does not get old. His purposes do not change. He is eternal. So don't think for one moment that this kind of thinking is going to actually be effective in keeping Christ from coming back. Things are not that long. Let God decide on his timetable how it will be. And so he says, look at the eternal God. His timetable is not like ours. So don't let this puny little argument of things have always been the same, as if somehow this period of time is going to affect God's purposes, his will, or his ability to perform what he said he will do. And so Peter this morning has really given us two arguments, one sourced in history and one sourced in eternity. And he has said, look, Christ will come again. History demonstrates it and confirms that he has already come in time and space. Things are not the way they used to be. They are not going on as they always be, and they will not in the future go on as they always be. And that because time has passed means nothing to God. He is an eternal God. He is not constrained by our timing. And so we can trust that he was coming back. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the certainty of your second coming. And we thank you that we can look forward to it with hope. We can look forward to it with confidence because we know that you have already intervened in time and space. History has demonstrated your willingness to supernaturally intervene in history. And we can be guaranteed that we will not be under that fire of your judgment at the end, and we praise you for that. I pray that we would recognize that you are not like us, that you are totally different, and that you are not constrained by our measurements and by our time, that you are not a God who becomes weak, but you are strong, and that we know for certain that you will come again, and that you will judge the unrighteous, and you will reward those who are yours. And so we look forward to that time where we will see you face to face, and then we will be like you, and that we will praise you for eternity perfectly, to your glory, to your grace. In your name, amen.